Let's read together some verses then in Luke chapter 22. I'm going to read, I'll read from verse 34, but really it's verse 24, but really it's verses 31 and 32 I'm concentrating on this morning. This is the Last Supper, Jesus having that Passover meal with his disciples, which is apt as we gather for communion this morning. So after they'd taken the wine and the bread and the wine, we read verse 24, also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Can you imagine that at that time for them to have that discussion? Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. For who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who is at the table? But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials. And I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fall, may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I am ready to go with you to prison and to death. And Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the cock crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. This is the word of the Lord. So this time last year, many pastors were delivering sermons entitled something like 2020 Vision. But nobody really had the vision for what was going to happen. But 2020 soon became, rather than a year of a great straplines, it became the unwanted guest that we longed to be rid of. Yet here we are, 2021. And really, what has changed? Back in March, we just had to get through the 12 weeks of lockdown. Then it was suggested things might be normal by Christmas. And now, well, Matt Hancock says by Easter, but he doesn't know. As a friend of mine said this week, it is reasonable to be optimistic with the arrival of the vaccine. But we don't know what is going to happen when. We are not in a position to draw up a timetable. And so as I consider what is important for us as a church, for Kennet Valley at this time, these verses in Luke 22 have come to mind. And they've come to mind, to my mind, with a challenge, but also an encouragement. And the challenge is something like this for us. Do we see this ongoing coronavirus situation as simply an aberrant time which will soon be past? Or do we see it in the context of our whole lives, in the context of our spiritual lives? Because here is the truth for the church throughout the world and for us here at Kennet Valley. We are being sifted. We are being sifted. Jesus spoke these words, as I said, during his last meal with his followers. And the atmosphere must have been heavy, portentous. They didn't quite know what was going to happen, but surely even those disciples must have sensed something in the air. He's told them that one of his friends in that very room would betray him. And now he speaks directly to Peter. And it's interesting, he calls him by his old name, Simon. And he says, Satan has asked that he may sift you as wheat. This image of wheat sifting, it's part of the harvesting process, of course, to separate the grain from the chaff. First threshing out the wheat, to loosen the chaff and then to throw it up in the air and to allow the breeze to carry off the chaff, and so the wheat grain would fall to the floor again. Or maybe you've seen, I don't know if they did that this in Jesus' time, but the sieves, the big sieves that people would pour the wheat in, and the The holes in the sieve would not be big enough to allow the grain to drop through, but all the other stuff would drop through as they shake that sieve. But interestingly, he's addressing Peter here, but that first you, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. That first you is plural. It's not just referring to Peter or Simon. The devil wants to shake all these followers of Jesus. He wants to shake them up. He wants to give them every reason to loosen their faith on Christ, in Christ. It brings to mind Job in the Old Testament. You'll remember Satan approached him. Satan approached God and asked to test Job to see whether he would continue to trust God, even if dreadful things happened to him. So the first thing we note here is perhaps quite a scary thought, that Jesus' followers have a very real enemy, Satan, the accuser, the devil. He really does want to separate us from Christ. He wants to loosen our grasp of faith, because he hates our Lord. And if he can get to us, he thinks he can rob God of his glory. We're in a real battle, and we shouldn't be surprised when the sifting comes. But secondly, we note that Satan has to ask God's permission to do this. There's something really encouraging about that. He has great power. He's powerful, but his power is limited. It is limited by what God allows him. Now, that is very important to remember, although it raises questions for us, doesn't it? It raises big questions. Why does God allow Satan to do this? Why does he? Well, maybe because that sifting has another purpose in God's scheme. It's an important part of the harvest, this sifting. Sorts out what's the real grain and what's not. So this sifting in God's purposes, well, whose faith is real? As Stuart said, who is evergreen? You only see in the winter the evergreen trees. Who is evergreen? Where is the true fruit? Elsewhere, the Bible says that these times of trial are used by God not only to see if our faith is real, but actually to strengthen our faith, to grow it, to make us more like him, to grow our faith muscles stronger, and to refine our characters. And perhaps God gets more glory from his people having survived sifting than otherwise. And perhaps we'll never know fully, as we trust that God really does have our best interests at heart, unlike the devil, who really doesn't. But what was true of these disciples facing this testing time, they're about to see Jesus taken and crucified, what was true of them is true of us. Satan has asked to sift us. I think it's true of every generation of the church. What does that sifting look like? Well, sometimes it's direct and aggressive persecution, and the world has seen plenty of that over the years, like we may remember in Eastern Europe under the communist regimes, or in China, and there's still persecution intensified recently in China. In many Muslim countries today, it is really hard to be a Christian. In Ethiopia, the Marxist Derg regime persecuted evangelical Christians for 17 years in the 70s and 80s, which made it much harder to be a Bible Christian there. Consequently, lots of people gave up trying. But those who didn't, those who continued, their faith was strengthened. The church grew amazingly. Truly, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. Persecution is to be expected for Christ's followers. But for us right now, I think there is a different kind of sifting, but nonetheless real. That doesn't mean to say we shouldn't prepare and pray concerning persecution, but there is a different kind of sifting right now for us, here and now. It's sifting that comes as we are not able to meet together as we used to. Surprise, surprise, Christian fellowship really is important to us. Meeting together does strengthen our faith. You may not feel that as you go away thinking perhaps Sunday morning, oh, well, that was a bit boring, really. But actually it does. It does strengthen our faith. Just as the Bible tells us. But it's not just the meeting together either. It's also having our whole routines thrown out of kilter, which we're all experiencing one way or another. You know, I think it's true. I'm sure I'm not the only one. We often tend to struggle in our Christian walks when our usual daily or weekly patterns are disrupted. We may look forward to holidays as times when we'll really be able to spend more time with the Lord. But actually, the loss of routine somehow makes it harder to budget time for those things. I don't know if you've experienced that. I certainly have. And there's the danger that thinking, at a time like this, there's the danger that thinking that things that can build our faith can go on hold until we return to normal. That phrase. But of course, if that's what we're waiting for now, that return to normal, friends, it may never happen. And so we're being sifted. We are being sifted, and let's not be naive about this. Some of us will be losing our grip. Some will definitely have lost the routines that help us follow Christ. Some who would have been regularly here in church week by week will now have got used to doing other things on a Sunday morning. And, you know, there's always the thought we can always watch later. That's the great thing about YouTube. We can always watch it later, but it's a real danger as well because, of course, later gets postponed. And I'm sure there are some of you who will recognize that. There will be some people in the Kennet Valley family who maybe have not engaged with church for months. And that is so dangerous. And by the way, the irony is not lost on me here. The people who most need to hear this sermon are the ones most likely not to be watching. But deep down, you will know whether this is happening to you or not. You will know. So here's four questions to ask us in this time of sifting. And I've really prayed, and I was praying with the elders yesterday, I don't want this to be a time of, upbraiding or haranguing. I don't want to induce a lot of guilt, but I do think the Lord brings this challenging word to us alongside encouragement. And I want us just to search our hearts, allow the Spirit to search our hearts, not my whatever I may say, but allow the Spirit to search our hearts here. First of all, here's the first question for us. Is our distance from each other weakening our hold on Christ? Of course, coming to church doesn't make you a Christian. We always say that. Absolutely. The building we meet in is not the house of God. It's a building where the community that is God's house meets. The community is God's temple, and that's important. That does mean that as we gather together, something special happens that doesn't happen so readily on our own. That community, of course, it exists throughout the week when we're not meeting together, not just on Sunday. But without those special times of gathering together, it definitely becomes harder consciously to live out who we are. I don't know if you recognize this. So has not meeting together weakened your own faith? And if the answer is, well, yes, it has, my next question is this. What will you do about that? What will you do about it? Given that things aren't going to return to a situation anytime soon where we're going to have 150 to 200 of us gathered on a Sunday morning again. You know, what will you do about it? There is one thing the devil would love to hear you say. The devil would love to hear you say, I'm just waiting until we get back to normal. That's what he wants to hear you say. Because that would mean his sifting is working. Here's the truth. One way or another, you need Christian fellowship now. So don't say that. Don't say, I'm just waiting until things get back to normal. Ask yourself, what are you going to do right now? Because some levels of fellowship are still very much possible. Now, I know that fellowship online, engaging with things online, I know not everyone has access to that for a start. I also know that it's not the same as church in person. I know that. But it is something. It really is something. Believe me, I know how sapping and unsatisfactory meetings via Zoom are. I have plenty of those, and they drain me. They drain me like, I don't know, like nothing else I've experienced, perhaps. They really do. But it is something. It is something. Growth groups are happening on Zoom. Don't neglect them. Or join a growth group if you're not involved. Prayer meetings. No longer need we say, well, I can't get to the prayer meetings because I can't leave the kids. They're there, in your home. It's too cold, it's too dark, it's too icy. They're there, in your home. I know some of you can't access them, but many can. Pato, I meant to mention Pato earlier. Prayer at One, that is starting up again this week after a bit of a Christmas break. And regular attenders, this is not just me saying this, I've heard regular attenders say this. They have found that such a great source of fellowship and encouragement and spurring on. And we've seen wonderful answers to prayer through regularly meeting there. I know, you know, some of you, middle of the day, you'll be caught up in work and all the rest of it. But many of you will be able to budget that time. And it's a way of maintaining fellowship. Phone calls, of course. I know some of you are excellent at making sure you're phoning round people. And if you're sitting thinking, well, nobody's phoned me, that may be true, sadly. Well, okay, why, how about you phoning somebody? And we can still meet, actually, we can still meet to walk and pray together one to one. That's still something we are allowed to do with one person outside our household, socially distanced, of course. But we can, and we can make use of that opportunity to meet together and pray. I've had some great meetings with my team. I've dragged Charlie over the muddy fields of Linear Park and further afield. Staff meetings, just a staff meeting. But it's been good to do that. Sitting and reading the Bible, shivering away together. That's great. It's great. Why not? But we can do these things. It's a way of having fellowship. And in all this, of course, building up our own times of prayer as individuals, times in God's Word, times of fellowship with our Lord, carving them out of your day. It takes discipline. It takes budgeting. But make them happen in whatever way works for you. Walking and praying works for me. I've told you that enough times. It's not always possible, but for you, something else may do it. Sitting down at the piano or with a guitar or just singing along to a praise CD or whatever, Spotify, singing along, doing something else creative. I'm sure some of you praise God when you're baking. I'm sure that's possible. But whatever, this is a time to be proactive about our fellowship with each other and our fellowship with the Lord. Because if we don't, if we're not proactive about it, we will drift and Satan will smile. Is our distance from each other weakening our hold on Christ? You know, the answer to that question is entirely in your own hands. Don't let it. We could frame another question. Is our sense of powerlessness driving us to prayer? Because this is how we feel, isn't it? It's how I feel. I feel powerless. I feel just, what can I do? I feel helpless. It's out of my control. It's out of your control. It's out of the government's control, ultimately. And that's part of the unsettling that the devil is using to sift us. I'm sure of that. But that, again, that's, you know, that achieves God's purposes as well, because if we actually realize the things that are out of our control, we might spend more time turning to the one who is in control. That's not a bad lesson to learn, is it? If that sense of powerlessness actually drives us to God in prayer more often, more fervently, more honestly, well, who's smiling then? If nothing else comes as this time but a more prayerful church, we might say it was worth it. And as we pray, we can ask this, and this is a challenging one, and I appreciate this is really challenging, and I don't have easy or simple answers to this. Are our current limitations stopping us from reaching out? We have the advantages, as Stuart said, actually, things in some ways we're able to broadcast to a wider audience, which is amazing, and I don't know how the Lord will use that and what we'll find out about that. I have heard some people have surprised me by telling me when I found out who is listening in. I've been surprised. But you know, it is the great calling of the church to go and make disciples. But you say all our usual avenues for this have been shut down, our weekly groups, our community engagement. And yes, I know. I do know that. I've noticed. But again, we cannot say, as a church, we cannot say, let's shelve the Great Commission until we're back to normal. Now, how can we reach out at this time? I say I don't have easy answers. I'm not sure. Except that it starts with us praying, seriously praying about that. It starts with each of us as individuals asking the Lord how we can be a blessing to our neighbours, to our friends. Small acts that communicate God's love, well, that's a real start, and who knows where that leads. There will be people around us who are even more shaken up than we are, asking big questions. Let's pray that the Lord leads us to connect with them and so point them to Christ. And in that context, we have Tom's Big Questions group starting this Wednesday. That's online. And it'd be great if you have friends, bring them along to that, in the sense that, you know, you'll go online and they'll go online and you're there. And it's a chance to raise and discuss big questions. Who can you point towards that? Are there people? Just send out, just tell them about it. You might be surprised. Give them Tom's email. He'll furnish details. And if you know they want to be there, why not join them there to encourage them? Finally, the fourth thing, and you can think of a load more of these questions, I'm sure, but the fourth thing for me perhaps is most key. I think it probably is most key for me personally. Does our joy in the Lord drive out our fear? Because there is a lot of fear around for obvious reasons. But does our joy in the Lord drive out our fear? I'm going to be really blunt with you here. Please excuse that. But here is the truth. Here is the absolute truth. And it's my duty as your pastor to remind you of this absolute truth. Losing your grip on Christ is much more serious than you losing your life to COVID. Now, I'm not minimalizing that tragedy at all. I absolutely bewail the lives lost. We've lost two of our own members to COVID, and it's heartbreaking. But to drift away from him, to drift away from Christ, that really would be worse. And the members we've lost, I know, would say exactly that. Because the truth is, we are going to die one day. Actually, unless Christ returns before that happens, that doesn't mean to say we should be reckless or careless, of course, but it's a reality. Your fear of losing your grip on the Lord should therefore be greater than your fear of catching COVID. Or to put it positively, in the face of all kinds of trials, Christians throughout the ages have found incalculable comfort and joy in knowing the presence of the Lord in those circumstances. At the end of 2019, we had one of our Solid Rock Cafe sessions in the evening. Kate was leading it, and she was asking us, I think we were looking at Joy to the World or something like that, asking us, where does our true happiness, our true joy come from? And during the, I found it a deeply impactful evening, actually, I have to say. And during the evening, we each had to come up with our little slogan, happiness is something. And my slogan was simply this, happiness is knowing that the Lord is near. And it's still there, the thing that I drew, that little picture, still there on my study door. Because it's a great reminder to me. Happiness is knowing that the Lord is near. It's a rubbish picture. Doesn't matter. For me, that's real. That is real. That's where my happiness is. I get happy by all kinds of things. Sometimes ridiculous things. And I get grumpy because of all kinds of ridiculous things too. But this is the reality. Happiness is knowing that the Lord is near. Now, of course, I know, as I say, that I haven't been tested like others have been tested. I haven't had COVID for a start. There's lots of things that haven't happened to me that have happened to other people. And I really want to stress this. Knowing the Lord is near doesn't mean we should be cavalier. I'm not saying that at all. About the restrictions, I mean. It doesn't mean we should be blasé or go against what the government is saying or anything like that. Not at all. We should be good law-abiding citizens. We should be wise. When we put ourselves at risk, it's not just ourselves we're putting at risk, is it? It's others around us. So I'm not wanting to ratchet up that kind of anxiety. But this knowing the Lord is near does mean we need not be so paralyzed by fear that we just want to keep our heads down until it's all over. That we don't want to engage with the world or anything around us. This is a time for us to truly test out the reality of our faith. It's a time to invest in knowing the Lord better. It is a time for us to grow. Time's gone and I haven't dwelt with verse 32 at all yet, really. Jesus says to Simon, I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. Now that's interesting, because that you there, remember the first you was plural. Now this you, the second you, is singular. He's addressing Peter directly here. That's why we have that. I have prayed for you, Simon Peter. Jesus knew the challenge Peter was going to face as he warmed himself by that courtyard fire. He knew of the three times he would deny knowing Jesus. Knowing that, he prayed for him. He prayed specifically for Simon Peter. Jesus knows the challenges we face too. That's good, isn't it? And he knows them not for it. He doesn't sit there thinking, oh, what a bunch of snowflakes, get over it. He knows how these things are unsettling and causing us anxiety. He knows it. We warm ourselves by the world's fire too, don't we? I mean, he knows the temptations of that too. But Peter's faith certainly stumbled. He certainly fell, didn't he? And Jesus knew that. And that's why he says, when you have turned back, we do fail as we follow Jesus. And maybe you have allowed yourself to drift off. The question is, what happens next? Not can you possibly keep a clean sheet, but what happens next? Judas failed, big time. He never turned back. Peter failed. He turned back. And he was restored wonderfully. And so he was able to strengthen his brothers. Again, note the importance of fellowship there. And it's often the way, isn't it? The ones who fail and are restored, they're able to encourage those around them. Don't be like Judas. Don't allow that the sifting to set a pattern away from Christ. And if you know that's happening to you, change direction now. Take action. Ask the Lord for forgiveness and cling to him more closely. Cling to the fellowship more closely. Be proactive about that. And remind yourself at every opportunity of the joy of knowing that the Lord is here. Even if it means putting up a silly little picture in your house to do so. He is near. Know that joy. And be encouraged. This is remarkable. Christ, who died for you, is praying specifically for you by name. I'm praying for you, Mary. I'm praying for you, Kate. I'm praying for you, Iva. He's saying that. He's thinking of you. He's concerned for you. He is watching over you. He's looking out for you as if you were the only person in the world. How do you respond to that? At our elders' meeting yesterday morning, we read these verses from Hebrews 12. Seemed a good way to start the year. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Friends, brothers and sisters, he has his eyes on you. So you keep your eyes on him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the encouragement to know that Jesus is praying for us. He is our great high priest. He's offered up the great sacrifice. He's ascended on high. He's taken up the place in the heavenly sanctuary. And he intercedes for us. What an amazing truth that is. And Father, thank you that he knows. He's been here. He knows. He knows what it's like to be human. He knows the temptations, the pressures, the strains, the anxieties. And from that position, he prays for us. Thank you that we are in Christ and we need not fear. He that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. Hallelujah. And yet, Father, we know we could drift. We can drift. We do drift. And to drift away from you would be worse than losing our lives. And so, Father, we look to you this morning and we say, stir us up. Keep us looking to you. For those who are wandering off, Lord, bring them. Bring them closer, we pray. Help us to do that. Help us just to go off and recognize those who might be wandering and encourage them back to look, put their eyes on you. Lord, we are so out of this situation. Is so out of our control. It is so disheartening at the moment. But Father, thank you that you are not out of, it's not out of your control. And you know what you are doing. And I pray that you will purify and strengthen and grow your church to your glory here and now. And we pray that in the wonderful, powerful and precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.